The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you."
It'd be great if you had Luke 19 open, maybe in the Bible or from the service sheet. It's there on the service sheet. And let's pray as we look at God's word. Father, we ask that you would speak to us through this great account of the Lord Jesus riding into Jerusalem. Please strengthen our faith and help us to serve him faithfully in these days. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week I sent to many church members a quote by Peter Jensen, the former Archbishop of Sydney. And he was writing an article entitled "Why I Am a Christian." And he listed all the benefits and blessings of being a Christian. And then he wrote these final words: "In all these areas, I see the secular worldview failing and leaving misery in its wake. Is Christianity true? I believe that it is. Is Christianity better? I know it is." Such confident trust. How and why can we, as Trinity Church family, have confident trust in Jesus and serve him faithfully in these extraordinary days? Maybe you are only too well aware of the challenges and difficulties, the worries and concerns. A number of people have written to me about their concerns about possible redundancy. There's a challenge there in terms of trusting and obeying Jesus at this time. Someone wrote to me saying, "Much of my contentment is not based on Christ, but on economic stability. The thought of times being harder unsettles me more than it should." So how can Jesus help us in these uncertain times? After all, we don't see him. Can I trust his word and his promises? Some people, the questions may be even more basic. Is he even there? Another person talks about the worry and pain of not being able to visit elderly relatives. many people have spoken about the challenge of social isolation. And it's been wonderful to see so much that's been happening on social media. But for some, of course, that just reinforces the lack of personal face-to-face contact. Again, can we trust and serve a king we don't see in all this social isolation? Well, we're looking at Luke's gospel. The writer Luke has spoken to the eyewitnesses. He says that in chapter one. He's checked with those who've heard the teachings of Jesus and who saw his miracles. And Luke wants us to be sure and certain about Jesus, who he is, why he came, and what he offers. And this middle section of Luke's gospel, we're going to be looking at this all the way through the summer, but we've jumped ahead to this great account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. This middle section is about what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, that is, to trust him and to serve him. It's all about who will be in God's kingdom, and there are lots of surprises. This is what the kingdom of God will look like. Jesus is clear on earth about what must be achieved and where. He's been heading to Jerusalem. In chapter 18, verse 31, we read these words: Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." Then look at verse 28 in our reading. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. He knows that his destiny, his earthly work, is going to happen and be worked out in Jerusalem. But just look at those words in verse 28. After Jesus had said this, what has Jesus just said? If you get the opportunity to read what's before this, it's very striking, because Jesus has told a parable about a king. I'll just read from verse 11. While they were listening to this, Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return." You see, the crowds, large crowds following Jesus, thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear all at once. And Jesus tells a parable about a two-stage kingdom. A king comes to assume his throne, and then he leaves. And he leaves servants with resources and responsibilities. And the servants are to get on and serve him faithfully. They don't see the king, just like us today. We don't see the king. But they know the king will return in the story. And then the king returns, and the whole thing turns on: how have you been serving? How have they used all the resources and responsibilities they've been given? So here we have Jesus coming to complete his mission on earth. And this passage should strengthen our trust, our confident trust in Jesus, and reassure us to keep serving him and obeying him in all these challenges and uncertain times. So firstly, I want to point out God's sovereign king controls his destiny. We've already touched on it. Jesus is heading for Jerusalem. His mission, his work in coming to this earth will be achieved in Jerusalem. And just look how Jesus commands and controls. So he doesn't run away what's coming. He commands and he controls. Verse 29. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him, the Lord needs it." Jesus commands and controls. He knows the donkey's location. He knows it is tied up. He knows its unwritten history. He knows how the disciples are to get it. And what Jesus tells the disciples to expect is precisely fulfilled. And what Jesus tells them to do is precisely obeyed. Jesus commands and controls. Verse 32, those who were sent ahead went and found it, look, just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they replied, "The Lord needs it." They found it just as he told them. Just imagine doing that in Buxton. When we were able to perhaps be closer together. You turn up in a Buxton shop saying, "The Lord needs it." Be extraordinary, wouldn't it? But of course, this is King Jesus. He commands and he controls. Now, let me say, this doesn't prove that Jesus had divine knowledge. The cynic or the doubter might say, well, he could have prearranged the whole thing. But let me say, that isn't really the sense here, is it? And if you've read all of Luke's gospel up to this point, you will see the Lord Jesus in all his power and authority. And just look down to verse 37. What are the crowds praising him for? For all the miracles they had seen. See, the authority and the power of Jesus are clear. When the Lord Jesus healed, it happened. When he calmed a storm with a few words, it happened. When he raised the dead, it happened. And the crowd saw the miracles. And here is God's king now coming into Jerusalem. He commands and controls. He's in control. His own destiny is there in Jerusalem. And this week, I just want to encourage us as we come into Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Easter Sunday, just to reflect. Let me ask you, how big is your Jesus? Or rather, is your Jesus too small? What a reminder this is, not to have what I call a pocket-sized Jesus, just in our thinking. Let's see who Jesus really is and be amazed that he should come riding into Jerusalem, knowing he's going to die on the cross. See, what a reassurance this is, that Jesus commands and controls, even now. Then secondly, God's promised king fulfills the Old Testament. God's promised king fulfills the promises of the Old Testament. The story of the Old Testament is God's great plan for people from all nations, not just Israel, and all times, to know his love and his blessing, to know him, his goodness, his greatness, and his grace. And to know him despite our sin and rebellion. Our sin and rebellion against God has ruined God's world. We're alienated from God, and the secular worldview has no answers to the big questions of life. But God promises a kingdom of peace and blessing. He promises reconciliation and hope. He promises that kingdom through his prophets and in the Psalms. And God promises that he would bring in that kingdom through his chosen anointed king, his Christ. And this triumphal entry into Jerusalem fulfills, as Anna's already told us, Old Testament prophecies. I find it fascinating to think that presumably Jesus has walked to Bethphage. Now he rides a donkey into Jerusalem. And in Zechariah 9, verse 9, Zechariah promised that God's king would come to Jerusalem. He would come riding the foal, the colt of a donkey. Verse 35, they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. The cloaks too pick up what happened in the Old Testament with the kings of Israel. And we're to feel the excitement and the joy of verse 8 as God's king comes when he came near the place. Verse 37, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The crowds quote from Psalm 118. Do read it later. Part of it's on the service sheet. It's a psalm God's Old Testament people said as they processed up to the temple in Jerusalem, and it was said at the time of Passover. And in the psalm, the king of Israel would say, "The Lord has done mighty things." And the psalm talks about the Lord who's done mighty things. And of course, in the Old Testament, the Lord doing mighty things was saving his people from slavery in Egypt, providing for them in the desert, and every great victory he won for them over their enemies. And the people would respond with a shout of praise. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And now these crowds in Jerusalem joyfully praise God. And the crowd here recognize in some way the Lord has come in person. Jesus has done great miracles. He's done the great works of God. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, fulfilling the Old Testament promises. But then thirdly, God's king, humble king, will achieve peace. Strike, isn't it? Surely kings ride great horses, war horses. But God's king comes humbly on a colt, the foal of a donkey, fulfilling that Zechariah promise. And he comes humbly to achieve peace. He will achieve peace. In Psalm 118, the people processed bringing animals to sacrifice to celebrate the Passover. And in the first Passover, God's people needed a Passover lamb to shed his blood so that they may not experience God's just judgment. And at every Passover since that day, every family remembered how God had saved them from his just judgment and then freed them, rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And now the crowds declare, perhaps without knowing fully why, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. And God's king comes humbly. He will achieve peace. He will achieve peace. Fascinating. Psalm 118, the people processed singing praise to God, bringing their sacrifices right up to the horns of the altar. That is where God could deal with sin. And now there's going to be a once for all sacrifice for sin. Jesus, the true Passover lamb, who sheds his blood for the sinners of all nations so that they might be reconciled and at peace with God, with sins forgiven. That's all to remember as we come into this week of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And it's wonderful, isn't it, that this peace is not just between me and God, for like an individual thing. This is a universal thing. It's fascinating, isn't it? It's something that will affect all of creation. Verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." If these people don't praise Jesus, then the stones of creation will praise him. Again, you see, is your Jesus too small? Because all of creation wants to bow down and praise this Jesus. Because, of course, he's the creator and he's the one for whom creation has been made, we're told in Colossians. And he comes to set this world right one day. Again, doesn't this fill you with wonder and awe at God's amazing plan of salvation? That God in his sovereignty should allow such details, enable such details to be written hundreds of years before these prophecies, and then to be fulfilled in one man, his son, riding into Jerusalem as his Christ. You see, what a reassurance that is, to trust, to have confident trust. Doesn't it help us to have confident trust in his word at this time? Not just something that happens out of the blue. It's cumulatively so strong, isn't it, to trust him and his word. But then finally, what a serious warning there is, that God's rejected king will judge. Fourthly, God's rejected king will judge. Look with me at verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." So Jesus looks ahead to the judgment of Jerusalem in AD 70. God's king will judge. He will judge justly. Why? Because you see, there are some who reject him. The religious leaders. People not recognizing who he is and what he's come to offer. He's come to bring peace. Here is Jesus with the offer of salvation and peace, but so many would reject him. Of course, back then it was serious to reject Jesus, and today it's serious to ignore or to reject Jesus. You see, this entry into Jerusalem is a reminder of another day of triumph when Jesus will return in glory. Remember the story, the parable that is told immediately before, Luke records it immediately before this entry into Jerusalem, a two-stage kingdom. And indeed, in Zechariah, you have a promise of two comings of Christ, a coming in gentleness to make peace, and then a second coming to judge and overthrow all the enemies of the Christ and those of his people. And here's the first coming of God's king. He comes to bring peace and salvation. How wonderful to be at peace with God through what Jesus Christ has done. How foolish to be an unforgiven sinner, not at peace with God. Somebody wrote to me this week how we need to pray, don't we, that we as a nation turn away from our wickedness and return to the Lord Jesus and his wonderful forgiveness. What a prayer to be praying at this time. And please do join us on Thursday as we pray together online. But here are three responses to finish with. for us to think about. First of all, praise him. God's king rightfully here receives the praise of his people. And our praise should be much fuller and deeper than the people of Jerusalem. Just meditate through this week on who this Jesus is and what he's going to do in dying on the cross to bring you peace with God. He doesn't take us out of the trials and difficulties. Even if we didn't have a virus, there'd still be all kinds of trials and difficulties and challenges. But we can be at peace with God, with our sins forgiven, knowing that we're his precious child. What a thing to praise him for through this Easter week. And trust him. How reassuring that is when we look around us in these uncertain times. Even before this current crisis, what did the secular worldview have to offer? As Peter Jensen says, in all these areas, that's all the blessings and benefits that Jesus brings, I see the secular worldview failing and leaving misery in its wake. How this crisis reveals all kinds of things: our fragility, our lack of control, our mortality, our sinfulness. But trust Jesus. We can have confident trust in him. His word is trustworthy. Look at what he brings. And we can do that even when we don't see him. We can trust him with confidence, whatever is happening. And we can ask him for wisdom in so many challenging decisions that need to be made. And we're to trust him, enjoying all his blessings and benefits. Another person wrote to me, the blessing of having more time. I know that's not everybody's experience. Lots of people are hard pressed, looking after children at home, teaching them, working from home. Lots of challenges there. But this person said this: to be able to spend more time with God, to seek him more earnestly, to see how I can be content in situations I've found difficult before, to see how pleasures distract us. Many of those things are good, can be enjoyed, and are not sinful if we don't make them idols. God willing, we will enjoy them again one day. But still, to see knowing Jesus as our supreme treasure, that our greatest pleasure should be knowing him. And then lastly, to serve him. See, what are the servants to do while the king's away in the parable? We don't see Jesus now. They were to serve faithfully, and so are we. Somebody else, I'm going to end this with this, sent me a Tim Keller quote they found very helpful. And they talked about how they can lose focus and begin to wallow in their difficulties. And they try to remember, this Keller quote, to look forward. Those whose main happiness is found in this world are living on borrowed time. The secular worldview has nothing to offer of real, eternal, lasting value. Look forward. Look upward. Neither repress or vent your frustrations, but redirect them to God. Leave your burdens in his hands. And learn to find your deepest desires in who he is and what he's done. The Lord Jesus reigns. And then lastly, Keller says, get busy. Keep doing the things that must be done. You see, while the king's away, serve him faithfully. In the home, at work, in looking after others. Wonderful the way people are being looked after online in lots of different ways. And look forward one day to the triumphant return of King Jesus in glory. Let's pray, shall we, together? Father God, we thank you so much for this familiar story of the Lord Jesus riding into Jerusalem. Please help us to reflect, to meditate on who Jesus is through this coming week as we head towards the cross, his death for our sins, Easter Sunday, him being raised to life. We thank you that we can trust what your word says. We thank you that even this passage reminds us of that. Please help us to be full of praise for the peace that the Lord Jesus achieves by his death. And please help us to hold out the gospel to those around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.